1 Corinthians chapter 14. We'll just read a brief passage there, a key passage in fact. Before we read that, can I mention the titles of three books to you? These books do a lot better than I can the sort of thing I'm going to try and do this evening. They've come out over the past 6 or so years. In 1978, John MacArthur of America brought out a book called The Charismatics, which is about the most readable book on the subject. It is most attractively written, and it handles a wide range of issues very, very well indeed. If you haven't got that, you ought to buy one. Very good book, The Charismatics. 2 years later, in 1980, John Williams brought out a much more general book on the Holy Spirit called The Holy Spirit, Lord and Life-Giver. That, too, is a very fine book. It deals much more generally and thoroughly with the biblical doctrine of the Holy Spirit as a whole. And then last year, Professor E.H. Andrews of London brought out a book called The Promise of the Spirit, published by the Evangelical Press. Now, that is a slightly drier book. It's written in a Reformed tradition, and Reformed books tend to be perhaps a little bit dry in some ways. No insult to my Reformed friends there. But it's very, very fine in its analysis of the gifts of the Spirit and its argument about the cessation of the miraculous gifts. So that's another good book that I would recommend. So then, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we'll just read from verse 20. We're going to read the key verses on this particular matter. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, or infants, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Now those, by the way, are the key verses on the subject of biblical tongues. Well, I want to try and deal with the subject systematically this evening under these headings. We're going to talk about the place of tongues, the phenomenon of tongues. In other words, were these in biblical times ecstatic babble, as they are today, or were they genuine languages? The purpose of tongues, the permanence of tongues, the practice of tongues, I'm running out of peas, and the problem of tongues. All right? Let's see if we can look at it under those headings. I'm very fond of Peanuts cartoons. That's another pea for you, but it doesn't really relate to this. I'm very fond of Peanuts cartoons. And I remember some years ago there was a Peanuts cartoon that seemed to me to capture the mood of many Christians who get involved in the charismatic movement. It's Lucy, you remember, is the rather nasty little girl, talking to Charlie Brown, who is everything that is wonderful. Lucy says to Charlie Brown, sometimes I get discouraged. And Charlie Brown says, well, Lucy, life does have its ups and downs, you know. And Lucy says, but why? Why should it? Why can't my life be all ups? If I want all ups, why can't I have them? Why can't I move from one up to another up? Why can't I just go from an up to an upper up? I don't want any downs. I just want ups and ups and ups. And she goes on, you see, with a great balloon coming out of her head, squashing everybody else out of the cartoon. And it seems to me that that is in many ways the feeling of some of our dear friends in the charismatic movement, that they want ups all the time, lots of lovely feelings, lots of experiences, things to latch on to, things to cling on to, and they find that in the so-called gift of tongues there is perhaps something that they can all do and enjoy. It would be nice, wouldn't it, if there were some instant recipe for spiritual success. It would be lovely if there were something easy, and let's face it, of course, modern tongue speaking is very, very easy. If there were something easy that all of us could get hold of or do or press a button or flick a switch, and we would somehow be on cloud nine of spiritual living. Now, you know, even the most cursory reading the Bible indicates that there is no such thing. There is a pathway to spiritual victory, if we can use that kind of phraseology. But there's no instant getting there.
It is a pathway of straightforward, painstaking obedience to the Word of God. And that's not instant by any means. That is a process of daily sanctification. So there's no instant shortcut. What we're going to examine is what the Bible says, therefore, about the gift of tongues. Let's make this clear. If tongues are God's recipe for spirituality and victory and success in the Christian life, then we all ought to be speaking in tongues. If that's the key, if that is God's answer, then let us all be speaking in tongues. But let us first of all find what the Bible says about it. So first of all then, the place of tongues in the Bible. How much does the Bible have to say about tongues? To judge from some people, you'd imagine that on every other page someone was speaking in tongues. But no. It's quite interesting. There are five basic passages, that's all, in the New Testament. There is a prophetic reference in Mark chapter 16. Now I know that that the last 12 verses of Mark come under attack in some quarters. I don't think actually a real Christian who has a faith in the integrity of the Word of God need have any doubt about the last section of Mark's Gospel. But Mark's Gospel concludes with a reference from the lips of the Lord Jesus, chapter 16, verse 17, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues." You notice the Lord Jesus lists a series of, and he calls them signs. They're sign miracles. And he's saying that the first generation of believers will be accompanied by authenticating sign miracles. Just as the Lord Jesus himself, when he walked on the earth, his claims were backed up by the miracles that he worked. Now the miracles, of course, were not the prime thing. There's a very good example of this in Luke chapter 5. You remember the man who was let down through the roof in front of the Lord Jesus, and the Lord says to him, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And the Pharisees say, "Well now, who can forgive sins but God alone?" And the Lord Jesus, knowing their thoughts, of course, says, "Well now, you're absolutely right in what you say, and therefore to show you that the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins, rise, take up thy bed and walk." Now notice the purpose of the miracle. The purpose of the miracle was not primarily compassion or the attracting of attention to some great sign and wonder. The basic purpose of the miracle was to show that the Lord Jesus had power to do a spiritual act to forgive sins. And you notice that the Lord Jesus forgave that man's sins before he worked the miracle. The main thing was salvation. The sign was simply the Lord showing his credentials. We must not give miracles the wrong kind of place. So there's the prophetic reference. We have three historical references in the book of the Acts. They're so well known we don't need to turn to them. I think Acts chapter 2, that's Pentecost. Acts chapter 10, that's Caesarea, where Cornelius, the first Gentile, is brought into the church. And then Acts chapter 19, where Paul comes across a group of John Baptist's disciples who obviously are not Christians in the full New Testament sense of the word at all. And he has to preach the full New Testament gospel to them, and they're saved, they receive the Spirit, the witness of this is that they speak in tongues. Now, by the way, each of these cases is an unusual case, you notice. Pentecost is the birthday of the church, and we said in our first little talk together that unique things happened on Pentecost. We'd expect them to. Acts chapter 10, the admission of the first Gentile into the church, is another tremendous hurdle in the history of Christianity. We don't appreciate this today because we're all Gentiles. But if you'd lived back in those days, the converted Jews saw Gentiles as second-class citizens. And they found it so hard to believe that God would go out to the Gentiles and give them exactly the same blessing of salvation with all its privileges, with all its placing, with all its position. And therefore, God, in his mercy, works a miracle on that particular day at Caesarea to demonstrate that what has happened to Cornelius and his converted Gentile friends is exactly the same as what happened to converted Jews on the day of Pentecost. And then there's a doctrinal reference, of course, in 1 Corinthians 12 through to 14. And the word tongues, of course, occurs a number of times there. Now, these are the only references, so bear that in mind, will you? One in Mark, three in the book of the Acts, and a cluster of references in 1 Corinthians. Now, can we also notice in 1 Corinthians that this is the only time that tongues is included in a list of gifts? It doesn't occur in the list in Romans. It doesn't occur in the list in Ephesians. It doesn't occur when Peter is talking about gifts in 1 Peter. Only to the church at Corinth does Paul mention tongues. And the reason, of course, is abundantly obvious. The Corinthians were going berserk with them. There was trouble at Corinth. Notice, too, that when Paul does mention tongues to the church at Corinth, let's look at it, yes, chapter 12 and verse 10. To another, we're in the middle of a list here, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. They go together. Will you notice that tongues is put at the bottom of the list there? The same is true in verse 28. Now God hath set some in the church. Now here quite clearly we're going in order of importance, because we've got first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Way at the bottom of the list. Now, do you notice that? Okay, the place of tongues in the Bible, five occurrences. When it does occur doctrinally in the letter to the Corinthians, it's placed at the bottom of the list of gifts. Well, that's not insignificant. That's not insignificant. And then, of course, the whole of chapter 14 is devoted to a contrast between tongues and prophecy. And Paul is going out of his way to show that prophecy is in every sense superior to tongues. So if we just had 1 Corinthians to go on, we wouldn't get the impression that speaking in tongues was a tremendously desirable gift. Not at all. Paul has put it at the bottom of the list. Quite clearly the people to whom he is writing have got carried away with it and are giving it a place that's totally out of all proportion to its real value. So remember that. Now then, let's look at the phenomenon of tongues. The phenomenon of tongues. Were these real foreign languages, or was it ecstatic babble? Modern tongue speakers are divided on this, by the way. If you ask them what tongues in the New Testament were, you will get a variety of answers. If you ask them what tongues today are, they will give you a variety of answers. Some will claim that they are speaking genuine human languages. Some will say that they are speaking ecstatically. Some will even claim that they are speaking angels' languages. And of course, for this, they're going to 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. And it seems to me that they have failed to recognize something that's very obvious there, that is that Paul is speaking in hyperbole, just as he does to the Galatians. Remember, he says to the Galatians, if anyone preaches you a gospel other than the one I've preached you, say an angel from heaven preached you a different gospel from the one I'm preaching, let him be accursed. Now, did Paul really think that an angel was going to come down from heaven and preach another gospel? Of course not. He's saying it doesn't matter who. It doesn't matter who. Let's hypothesize and say an angel. It's typical Pauline exaggeration. And the same is true in 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, if angels have got some special language. So we can put that one out of the window. Either we're dealing with ecstatic babble or we are dealing with genuine foreign languages. Now, in the Bible, back to Acts chapter 2, it's very, very clear. It could not be clearer. In fact, it is so clear that some of my Christian friends have invented an explanation of this that I think is most peculiar. Now, could this be clearer? Chapter 2, verse 6. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them, that's the Galilean disciples, speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and said, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, a list of the places they come from, quite clearly identifying different languages and dialects. Now, there are some folk who claim that this was not a gift of speaking, it was a gift of hearing, a miracle of hearing, which seems to me to make absolute nonsense of the text. Because verse 6 says quite clearly, every man heard them speak in his own language. They spake. Verse 4, they began to speak with other languages. That's the meaning of tongue there, isn't it, of course? They began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. So quite clearly, it's a miracle of speaking, not a miracle of hearing. And they speak clearly recognizable languages, and you notice when a Bible miracle occurs, it is very clear that it's a miracle. There were people there on the day of Pentecost from all over the Roman Empire who could say, this is our local language, or this is our local dialect. They could recognize them. They could prove that it was a real miracle. So on the day of Pentecost, no question whatsoever, genuine foreign languages. Now chapter 11 of Acts. Verse 15. This is Peter looking back to what happened at Caesarea when Cornelius was converted. And Cornelius and friends, you remember, began to speak in tongues. Now this is Peter's account. As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Now notice what Peter does. He equates what happened to Cornelius at Caesarea with what happened to the disciples at the beginning. That's the day of Pentecost. Now, two things to notice there. Quite clearly, the tongues that were spoken by Cornelius and his friends were equally genuine foreign languages, because Peter identifies the two experiences. Secondly, tongue speaking had not happened since the day of Pentecost, because Peter did not say the Holy Spirit fell on them as he does when people are saved. No, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. The kind of thing that had happened at Pentecost had not happened subsequently. And all Peter can do to explain what happens to Cornelius and his friends is to look right back to Pentecost. It hadn't happened since. Then we go to Corinth. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, what do we learn here? Some folk will say, well, in the book of the Acts, yes, you're dealing with real foreign languages, but in 1 Corinthians, we're dealing with ecstatic babble. Well, now, are we? Chapter 14 and verse 2, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God. Now, of course, unknown should be in italics in your authorized version, and it's been inserted by the translator, so take it out. It's perhaps not very helpful. He that speaketh in a language. That's all that it means. The translators have added that word unknown, and I think it's confused, folks. So remove that for a start. Then if you go to a Greek lexicon, you'll find that Paul is using exactly the same phraseology, the same words, the same terminology as Luke uses in the book of the Acts when he's describing tongue speaking. Furthermore, chapter 12 and verse 10 speaks about different kinds of tongues, which suggests different languages. I don't know how you can have different kinds of ecstatic babble, but you can certainly have different languages. And then finally, and this must be the clincher, in chapter 14 and the passage that we read, verse 21, Paul has quoted from Isaiah 28, and he has referred to the invaders of Israel in Old Testament times, the Babylonians. And they came and they spoke to the Israelites in a language that the Israelites couldn't understand. And that language was not ecstatic babble. It was Babylonian. It was a genuine human language. So for those reasons, I think we must say that as far as the Bible is concerned, tongue speaking in the New Testament is the speaking of foreign languages that have not been learned by the speaker. These are real human foreign languages. Of course, can we add to that verse 22? Tongues are for a sign. Well, you know, there's no sign in a kind of infantile babble, really, is there, when you think about it? But the pagans at Corinth did it. Pagans from Greek and Roman times, in their orgies, in their ecstasies, have got caught up with a kind of glossolalia, with babble. The same thing happens with pagans today. The same thing happens with all kinds of false cults today. There is no sign value whatsoever in talking gobbledygook. But there is a tremendous sign. If a Galilean who has never learned the language of Rome Latin, shall we say, in his life, suddenly starts speaking fluent Latin. And it makes so much sense that a Latin speaker there can identify it and understand it and say, this is incredible. Now that's a sign, like a miracle of healing. Do you see the point? Tongue speaking in the Bible, genuine foreign languages. Now, this of course calls into question the whole modern tongues movement. Because although you will hear claims that people are speaking in foreign languages, if you hear those claims, do ask for documentary evidence. And you will find that it is not very forthcoming. I've heard all kinds of stories. But charismatics specialise in all kinds of stories. With all due respect to them. And as I've said before, I've got some dear friends in this movement. But when you become a charismatic, alas, you become very gullible. And you believe almost everything you're told. And you don't check. Now, will you remember, please, that a miracle in the Bible is a clear miracle. When the Lord Jesus healed someone, he didn't send them away into the wilderness so no one could check up on it. He sent them to the priest so that it could be clearly proven that they were genuinely healed. When people speak in tongues on the day of Pentecost, it's not miles away from anywhere with no proof that they're speaking genuine foreign languages. It's in the ideal spot for foreigners to identify the languages, because folk had come in from the Roman Empire to the day of Pentecost, to the feast. That's exactly why it happened on that day. So that there was authentication of a miracle. So if you hear people say that they've been speaking in genuine human foreign languages, do ask for documentary evidence. As I have to confess, I haven't yet seen any conclusive documentary evidence that this has ever happened. All the tongue speaking I have heard, and all the tongue speaking I have encountered, has been ecstatic babble. And it can easily be learned. And if you listen to it carefully, you can see how it can be learned. And psychologists have done a good deal of experimentation with tapes of tongue speaking. And they have come to the very clear conclusion that it is simply ecstatic babble. A series of sounds repeated. So there's all the difference in the world between New Testament tongue speaking and tongue speaking today. Thirdly, the purpose of tongues. Well, again, all claims are made, aren't they? It's the mark of real spirituality, according to some folk. It's a sign of the baptism in the Spirit, or the second blessing, according to other folk. It is an aid to personal and private devotions, according to some people. Well, there is one passage and one passage only in the entire Bible that gives us the purpose of tongues. We've read it already, let's read it again. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Verse 21, rather, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. And will you notice, please, that tongues are a sign gift. Not so much an edifying gift, but a sign gift, in the same category as miracles, healings, and the like. Now we're quoting here from Isaiah 28, which in turn refers back to Deuteronomy 28, by the way. And this is in Old Testament times when the prophet came along to the people of Israel and said, now look, I have been speaking to you in Hebrew. You must turn back to the Lord. You haven't taken a blind bit of notice. Do you know what the Lord's going to do? Because you won't listen to his message in your language, he's going to speak to you in a foreign language that you won't understand. You will hear the voice of the people who are going to invade your country and take you away captive. And that's exactly what happened. Along came the hosts of Assyria and Babylon. And they invaded the land of Israel. And the Israelites heard a foreign language, not ecstatic babble, but a genuine foreign language that they could not understand. And that was a sign that God was judging them, of course. Judgment was on the way. Judgment was on the way. Tongues are for a sign. Tongues are for a sign. And the sign is in connection with judgment on an unrepentant Israel. Now, bear that in mind, and that seems to fit exactly what we find in the New Testament. If we apply it to Pentecost, well, it was a sign, of course, that God would judge the nation of Israel that had just rejected the Messiah officially and was shortly going to reject his accredited messengers. And in AD 70, what happens? The Romans invade Israel just as the Babylonians and the Assyrians have done in the past. They came along with their Latin tongue, and Israel was destroyed and scattered, and to a certain extent has been ever since. So tongues speaks of God's judgment on the Jewish nation. By the way, some people say, why is it that there were two responses to tongue speaking in Acts 2? It's quite clear, isn't it? In Acts 2 and verse 7, you get the people from the surrounding areas recognizing the languages, and they say it's a miracle. And there are other people in verse 13 who say these men are full of new wine. Now, these are presumably the local Jerusalem Jews who couldn't identify the languages, and to them it probably did sound like a babble, because they couldn't hear what was being said. It made no sense. But there were other people there who could identify the languages and say, well, now, yes, these men are speaking fluently in our tongue. That's why you've got two responses on the day of Pentecost. The same thing happens at Cornelius's house. At Cornelius's house, there were converted Jews there, yes, but they were unbelieving Jews in the sense that they certainly were not yet prepared to believe that the mercy of God in the gospel could go out to the Gentiles and put Gentiles on an equal footing with Jews. That, of course, is one of the great blessings of this age. There are not two classes of believer. When a person is saved, he's incorporated into the body of Christ, where there's neither Jew nor Gentile. Now, you see, an Old Testament Jew would find that so hard to believe. Even the kingdom prophecies distinguish between the Jews and the Gentiles. Jews are top nation. Gentiles are blessed in association with the Jews. But, you know, a coming together in one new man, that's New Testament truth. And therefore, these people were very reluctant to believe that God could go out in equal mercy to Gentiles. And therefore, tongue-speaking at Cornelius' house to convince unbelieving Jews. At Ephesus and at Corinth, well, there were big Jewish communities there. If you read the book of the Acts, you'll find that Paul was preaching in the synagogue at Ephesus. He was preaching in the synagogue at Corinth. You could understand that tongue-speaking would go on for the same reason. It was a sign to the Jewish nation that judgment was on the way. And as I say, in AD 70, judgment came. And as a result, God has ceased special dealings with the Jewish people. The temple was destroyed. The nation was scattered. God will recommence his dealings with them as a nation on a future day. But not now. Not now. The judgment in that sense, in that limited sense, is past. And so tongues, as I say, were associated, therefore, with God's judgment on unbelieving Jews. So really, they have no function whatsoever today. If we get the purpose of tongues right, we can see exactly why they have no function whatsoever amongst believers today. They had no function amongst the believers at Corinth. This is why Paul starts that little section in verse 20 by saying, brethren, be not children. Be not children. In understanding, be men. Look, let me tell you what tongues are for. They're a sign. They're not supposed to be in the gatherings of the church at all. Now, Paul doesn't come round and give a blanket forbiddal of tongues. But nevertheless, he's moving round to teach these Corinthians, and they were slow learners, the Corinthians, that tongues had no place whatsoever in the assembly, because they were a sign gift for Jewish people. So we can say, therefore, firmly from the New Testament what tongues are not. They are not a mark of spirituality, and my proof for that is 1 Corinthians 3:3. Ye are yet carnal. And in that church, an awful lot of people were speaking in tongues, right? The only church that we know of in which people spoke in tongues. But they were a carnal church. So they have nothing to do with spirituality, right? They are not the sign of spirit baptism, because 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, by one spirit were we all baptized into one body. But verse 30 of that chapter says, do all speak with tongues? Clearly implying no. So he says to the Corinthians, you've all been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but not all speak in tongues. So therefore, tongue speaking is not a sign of spirit baptism. Thirdly, it is not for gospel work. Because in verse 23 of chapter 14, if therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? And if you go back to Acts,
The Galilean disciples did not preach the gospel in those foreign languages. They proclaimed the wonderful works of God, but you notice the gospel preaching was done by Peter in a language that could be understood by all. They were never used for gospel proclamation, not for gospel work, not for teaching Christians either. Because in chapter 14 and verse 6, Paul says, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? I've got to come to you by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, by doctrine for your profit. But tongues, that's not going to profit you. So it's not for teaching Christians. It is not for private devotions. Because in verse 14 and verse 15 of that chapter, Paul says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit and with the understanding also. There's nothing in the Bible to suggest that we should switch off the mind. This is a most dangerous thing. It appeals to some people for some strange reason. But don't switch off the mind, because you do not know what is going to take over. God appeals to us to give our minds to him, and that means to saturate our minds in his word. Be of a sound mind. That's what the Lord wants. Be of understanding, Paul says. In understanding, be men. He's appealing to their minds. So it's not for private devotion. And finally, it's not to be desired. Because if you look at verse 39, look at the difference. Wherefore, brethren, covet, desire to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. That's as much as Paul will say for tongues. Just don't forbid speaking in it, but not to be coveted. Prophecies to be coveted, not tongues. Now then, the permanence of tongues. Well, I think really everything we've said so far indicates exactly what we're going to say about this. I'm not going to refer to the passage in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, 1 Corinthians 13 has got a crucial verse in it, tongues shall speak, but it is a difficult passage for exposition. And I haven't got time to do it in the 5 minutes that are left to me. I need about an hour to go through that. And I'm not sure that I've got the ability to do it logically either at the moment. So my answer to the question about the permanence of tongues is simply to go back to that verse that we've looked at in chapter 14 and verse 21 and 22, and to say again, if tongues are a sign to unbelieving Jews, which is what that quotation from Isaiah indicates, therefore they have no function whatsoever today. They had a function in the early days of the church, the transition period from Judaism to Christianity. There were lots of sign miracles, there were lots of exceptional happenings in the first part of the book of the Acts, but they gradually phase out, as do the healings, as do the miracles. Look at the last 9 chapters of Acts, you'll find, I think, 1 miracle in the last 9 chapters of Acts, that's all. Plenty of miracles at the beginning, but they're phasing out towards the end, because the Jews seek for a sign. Gentiles seek for wisdom. And God was moving away from dealing with the Jewish nation as such to dealing with Gentiles. So therefore, there is no function for tongues today. My charismatic friends like to tell me that I'm very old-fashioned. The trouble with you, David, is you're out of date. Well, I fully admit that I'm very old-fashioned. One of my students came to see me yesterday and made me do a psychological test. I was a guinea pig for her, to see whether I was liberal or conservative. I said, I think I can guess that I'll be a conservative on your test, you see. And she said, well, you do it and I'll compute. Well, she worked it out and her eyebrows went up. And she said, Mr. Mule, she said, you are so conservative, you're off the scale. I said, good, marvellous. It was questions like, do you agree with abortion, evolution, you know, things like this. I didn't do that. So she wanted to get my signature after that because she couldn't believe that it was true. But now, here the boot's on the other foot. When it comes to tongue speaking, it is my charismatic friends who are out of date. Because they are seeking to operate a gift that has no function whatsoever today. They're going back to the first century. It's over. It has no function whatsoever today. And furthermore, of course, they are deceiving themselves, because they're not operating that gift at all. They are speaking ecstatic babble. They are experiencing a psychological phenomenon that has nothing whatsoever to do with biblical tongue speaking. So they're doubly wrong there. Well, the practice of tongues,
Well, there's not very much to say here because there isn't much time, but if you go through 1 Corinthians 14, remember that Paul is writing during the period when tongues were available as a genuine gift, and bearing that in mind, and the tongue speaking he's dealing with is real tongue speaking, not the imitation fabricated tongue speaking that people go in for today. Bearing that in mind, he lays down very clear rules. He says it's all to be done for edification, verse 26. Verse 27, only two or three tongue speakers at a gathering. Verse 27, they're to speak one at a time. Verse 27, there's only to be one interpreter. And of course, if there's no interpreter, there's to be no tongue speaking at all. Verse 34, the ladies are to remain quiet. Now, I've been in a number of tongue speaking gatherings. And they don't stick to the rules. You know, even if they have got a New Testament gift, which they haven't because it's no longer functioning today, which they haven't because their tongue speaking is not genuine foreign languages but ecstatic babble, but even allowing that they had got the gift, which they haven't, they're still not abiding by the rules. You know, it's quite worrying. They seem to want to operate a New Testament gift, but they close their eyes to everything Paul says about it. And then finally, the problem of modern tongue speaking. Why am I worried about it? Well, one, devaluation of the scriptures. There are people who say, I don't need to read the Bible anymore because God speaks to me directly. We get worried when people say that. And alas, some of our dear charismatic friends are leaning in that kind of direction. Not all of them by any means. The charismatic movement covers a multitude of sins, a huge range of ideas. But there are some who veer in that direction. And the danger is that they are moving away from the solid truth of God's word towards more and more seeking after experiences. Secondly, disobedience to the regulations of 1 Corinthians 14, which we've already mentioned. Thirdly, divisiveness. Tongue speaking causes splits. Always. Always. Fourthly, dangerous unity, because you can find Roman Catholics who speak in tongues. Oh, they don't preach the gospel and they don't believe the gospel, but they speak in tongues. And tongue speakers have something in common with folk who are unsaved, therefore. There are pagans who speak in tongues. There are Unitarians who speak in tongues. There are Spiritists who speak in tongues. There are Mormons who speak in tongues. It's a dangerous unity, isn't it? No wonder the ecumenical movement will go far with tongue speaking. And then fifthly, a dubious source. Where does it come from? Where does it come from? I've already indicated that modern tongue speaking is nothing whatsoever to do with New Testament tongue speaking. It is ecstatic babble and no more. And therefore I think we have to say it's not from the Lord. That doesn't mean to say it is therefore directly from the devil. But I would judge that most of it is purely psychological. People letting themselves go. And it is not good. It is not good. Let's quote finally from the hymn that I mentioned to you last week. I've got the words in front of me now. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is his word. Once his gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. Now if we can get our minds away from playthings, and the Corinthians were treating some of their gifts as playthings, and focus our attention on the Lord Jesus, there will be no worry whatsoever about tongue speaking. You will just not go in for it. Tell you why? Because you've got something so much better. You've got the Word of God to study. And you find out so much about the Lord Jesus there that you just won't have time for the backwater of speaking with tongues. Now, I hope I haven't said anything to offend anybody. I hope that anyone listening to this tape isn't offended at what I say. As I've said to you before, I have some very dear friends in the charismatic movement, friends whom I love very much. And I'd love to see them out of it. Because I'm convinced danger lies that way. I'm convinced danger lies that way. But let us build on God's word. It's a sad thing to have to talk about this. One wouldn't normally want to speak about tongues in the Bible. It's only a tiny subject. It's just because some people have inflated it that we've got to spend 3/4 of an hour on something, alas, purely academic. But if we've got our bases right, when the temptation comes along, there shouldn't be any problem. Don't be worried about being called out of date. In this matter, at least, we're up to date. We don't want to operate something that's past. Shall we pray?